Probably the most recognizable symbol of our Christian faith is the cross. You'll often see a cross on the outside of a church building, or inside the sanctuary, as we do here, or both. It's a very simple image, and it depicts the central truth of Christianity, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, laid down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But what would you imagine to be the symbol for the Jewish faith? I imagine most of us would think of the Star of David. It adorns the flag of the nation Israel. You see it in other conspicuous places that has become kind of the symbol of the Jewish faith. But you might be surprised to know that in the time of Jesus, it was something else. It was, in fact, the grapevine. You see, the grapevine minted on coins during the period before Christ came to earth. There was a huge gold grapevine that decorated the gates of the temple as people would come in. That's what they would see. Jewish historian Josephus describes it this way: the gate opening into the building was overlaid with gold, as was the whole wall around it. It had, moreover, above it those golden vines from which hung grape clusters as tall as a man. Can you imagine that? How big that would be? And the size of the opening going into the temple. Now, it's very possible that this portion of John's gospel we're looking at this morning, as Jesus is giving his farewell address, a teaching, may have been given en route from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and where he was eventually arrested. His teaching on the true vine may have been given at or near this temple courtyard as they were passing through, and it would have caught their attention, and he may have used that in his teaching. He often did use things that were close by, things that people would easily recognize, and then teach spiritual truth through them. In the New Testament days, the Jewish people were primarily an agricultural people. They were familiar with cultivating vineyards and making wine. The water wasn't exactly reliable in those days, and so oftentimes wine was a necessity, not just a luxury. But it's probably the Old Testament depiction of Israel as a vine. In you find it in Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah chapters 2 and chapter 6, Ezekiel chapter 17 and 19, Hosea chapter 10. All of these depict Israel as a vine that God had planted. Probably the most significant of these is Isaiah 5. In this, the Lord planted Israel as of a vine, planted by the Lord, from which he expected good grapes, but it only produced bad grapes, and therefore it had to be destroyed. In fact, you often see that as a theme, especially in the prophets. When they liken Israel to a vine, there's great expectations. God had planted this vine to produce fruit. More often than not, it didn't. Or the fruit it produced was unusable. And it's in this context that we open this morning to John chapter 15. Remember, this is said on the evening in which Jesus would be betrayed, later arrested, tried, convicted, and then the next day crucified. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Here Jesus speaks of himself as the true vine. And as we continue our study of Jesus in the present tense, this is yet another of the I am statements Jesus makes, invoking the divine name, Yahweh. I am God, the true vine. And we see how he contrasts himself as the true vine as compared to the vine that Israel was and never lived up to the expectation. But Jesus is the true vine. Now, there's a lot that has been written and preached on this passage. There are entire books that have been written on these eight verses. And there's some controversy in some of this text. There's a few phrases that scholars aren't quite sure how to interpret. And we're not going to deal with those today. I want to focus on three basic concepts from Jesus' words that can change our lives. And there's nothing difficult to understand. There's nothing controversial about those. That's going to be our focus today. The first concept to consider is our single resource, and that is Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Verse 5, he says, I am the vine. When he says he's the true vine, that means he's the original, of which all other vines are but a copy. He's the genuine article. He's the real thing. And he offers himself as the single resource for life. You'll remember that the nation of Israel had been compared to a grapevine in the Old Testament. And it's their failure to live up to God's calling that's emphasized here. Now Jesus says, I am the true vine, to which all of the Old Testament had been pointing, one that brings forth good fruit. The force of his words were, you all know how Israel is pictured as a vine and how it's meant to produce refreshing fruit. I am the fulfillment of all that symbol suggests. He's telling his disciples, you can't rely on your Jewish ancestry to give you life. You need to be connected to the true vine. In the same way, Jesus does not say that the church is the vine. Being a member of a local church does not give you spiritual life. The pastor is not the vine. God can work through a pastor, he can work through a church, but it is Jesus that is our connection to life. He is our single resource. That's why Christianity is not a religion. It's not about rules that you follow. It's not about being a member of a club. It's about being connected to Christ. And unless we are connected to him, we don't have life. We must have that vital union with our Lord if we are to survive. You really see this in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in him, he'll bear much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. We are helpless without the Lord. And in the original Greek, I and you are emphasized. Jesus is very much saying, this is where you get your life. I am the vine, you are the branches. You get your life from me and nowhere else. He is our single resource. Consider these two statements from Scripture. Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Nothing is impossible with God. Then we read the end of John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. That's the difference between being in Christ and not. In Christ you can do all things. Outside of Christ you can do nothing. Now, let's be clear. There's a lot of things you can do without Jesus. You can do a lot of good works. You can go to church every Sunday. You can read your Bible every day and still not be connected to Jesus. There were a lot of people in Christ's time that did good things. They were the most religious people around, and those are the very ones Jesus said, you have no life in you. Only the ones who were connected to Jesus. And that brings us to our next concept. If we want to produce fruit, we must fulfill our simple responsibility. And that is described in verse 4. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The little Greek word, meno, it's used 11 times in these verses. The translation that I use, the New International Version, uses the word remain. Other English versions use continue, dwell, abide. I think I'm drawn more to abide. Maybe that's because I was brought up on the King James Version, and that's just what comes to mind. There's a sense, though, of abiding in Christ. When you abide in him, we have what one resource calls an inward, enduring, personal communion. That's what it means to abide in him, to remain in him. This is something that is inward. It's not based on what we do. It's based on being in Christ. It is enduring. Not something that's just an hour or so on Sunday morning and then we go on with the rest of our lives. It's enduring. What we do here for an hour on Sunday should just be something we do together that we're doing individually the rest of the week. It's enduring. It's personal. This is my relationship with Christ. It's not my parents. It's not my pastors. It's not my husband's or my wife's. It's not even my children's. It's mine. Each and every one of us is a branch connected to the vine. It's personal. And then there's this sense of communion. And by that, I'm not talking about the cup and the bread. It's a relationship. A very close relationship. And you see, our union in Christ depends totally on him. But our communion with him depends on us abiding in him. Remaining in him. That hymn that we sang earlier, Abide With Me. It was written as a prayer spoken to God, Lord, abide with me. But what Jesus is saying here is, no, you abide in me. It goes both ways. God is more than willing to abide with us, but we must abide in him. we must maintain that close, personal, inward, ongoing relationship with Him. Key to understanding what Jesus means by abiding is the expression, "in me." It reflects a theological truth called identification. We are in Christ. That's really what baptism is all about. We are baptized into Christ. We abide in Him. We're connected to Him. Our life flows from Him to us. And that's a key understanding in this concept of remaining or abiding. It has to do with intimacy and relationship. Jesus is our source. He's our only source that can provide that spiritual strength that we need day by day. And to do that, we need to, pardon the expression, hang out with Jesus. We need to spend time with Him, not just an hour on Sunday. That's not going to work. Every day, we spend time with Him. We commune with Him. We talk to Him and we listen to Him. We have a relationship with Him. We can't avoid Jesus all week and then show up Sunday morning and expect spiritual growth. We can only produce fruit when we abide in Him. I think another image that comes out of this, this picture of the vine and the branches is really the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Think about a vine and then the branches that go out. What is it that nourishes the branches and enables it to bear fruit? It's the sap. The sap of the vine gives life to the branches. That's why if a branch is broken off, it dies, because there's no way for it to get the sap. Without being suggesting at all insulting the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is like the sap. The Holy Spirit is our life. He is our strength. He is the one that enables us to produce the fruit that Jesus talks about. So abiding is along the lines of living under the control of the Spirit. The Bible calls that being filled with the Spirit. I know that's a phrase that conjures up a lot of things. It's a very simple idea. To be filled with the Spirit means we're under His influence. Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, you don't have to have a blood alcohol level of 100% in order to be under the influence of alcohol, do you? In fact, in our state, it's 0.08%. But you're under its influence. To be under the influence of the Spirit means that He guides us. He enables us. He directs us. And that's the image that we see here. Being connected with Christ, the Spirit enables us. But I don't want to reduce this concept of abiding in Christ to some kind of mystical, emotional idea. Down in verse 10 of this very same chapter, Jesus says, "If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love." So how do we know if we're abiding in Jesus? If we're obeying His commands. Keeping commands, abiding in love are synonymous. Think in terms of loyalty, fellowship. You say, yeah, but you know, there's sometimes I still stumble and fall. That's okay. Jesus has taken care of that. But the difference is, after we stumble and fall, we get up and keep going. We don't stay down. Jesus says, abide in me. And then He says, I will abide in you. We are to live such lives that Christ remains in us. And the fruit is developed in us. No branch bears fruit in isolation. It has to have a vital connection to the vine. And our simple responsibility is to abide in Him. Keep ourselves in a place where His life can flow into ours. Put ourselves in a position where the Spirit can move us and use us and energize us. And then we will bear fruit. And that's the third concept, our supernatural results. Jesus refers to this as fruit. And you see in this passage that God's goal for every Christian is to bear fruit. We are to progress from producing no fruit to some fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. You see, each one of those concepts in this passage, Jesus says, fruitfulness is a life of spiritual usefulness and productivity for the good of others and the glory of God. It is the evidence of true salvation and communion with Christ. We bear fruit. Now, what do we mean by fruit? Scripture speaks of fruit in a couple of ways, as proof and as product. As proof and as product. Fruit proves the identity of the plant and reveals its state of health. Now, I know there are some that are really good at science, and they can walk up to a tree, maybe even in the winter where there's no leaves and there's no fruit, there's just nothing but branches, and tell you what kind of tree it is. I'm not that smart. I could probably do that with a pine tree. That might be about it. But if I was to walk out into an orchard in the middle of winter and they say, what kind of trees are these? I'd say wood. But you go out there in the summer or the fall, you know, some that are smarter than that could look at the leaves and say, oh, well, that's such and such tree. I guarantee you, if I walk to a tree and there's a bunch of red apples hanging on it, I can say, that's an apple tree. Or if there's cherries on it, that's a cherry tree. Why? Because the fruit proves what kind of tree it is. Now, somebody can put a sign up that says apple tree, but then it produces pears. What's that mean? It means the sign's wrong. The fruit proves what the tree is. And the same is true for the Christian. This fruit that Jesus talks about proves that we are His. It's proof of our spiritual identity. Verse 8 says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit. Now notice this, showing yourselves to be my disciples. There's the proof. We show that we're disciples, not by carrying a big Bible around and thumping people on the head with it. Not by going to church every Sunday, though that's not a bad thing. We show the world who we belong to by the fruit of our lives. It is the evidence. And the fruit of our lives should reflect Christ, His attitudes, His actions, His character, His conduct. Probably the best known image of fruit in the New Testament is the fruit of the Spirit. You see it in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is really the character of Jesus that the Spirit will produce in our lives. It isn't so much about what we do, it's about who we are. It's about our character. And when the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in our lives, people see us and say, oh yeah, he looks like Jesus. She looks like Jesus. Which has nothing to do with a beard and a robe. It's the character of our lives that the Spirit wants to produce in us. There must be that Christ-likeness. People can see us and they can identify who we are. They can also identify the health. if our fruit isn't in very good quality, kind of looks like a Christian, but not a very good one, not a very healthy one. Maybe there's something wrong with our connection to the vine. We're not getting the sap as needed to produce the fruit. An authentic follower of Christ is a visible follower. He's one that people are going to recognize. There's no such thing as a super secret agent Christian. We're not living our lives undercover. We should be manifesting to the world that we belong to Jesus. Now, there's another way that fruit is used in the Scripture. It's not only proof of what we are, it's the product, the end result. And we often speak of this in bringing souls to Christ. That is our fruit, the fruit of our labor. Are we bringing others to Jesus? That's the kind of fruit God wants to produce in us. And some kinds of fruit, such as apples and things that have seeds in them, that seed can produce more fruit like it. In fact, it can produce another tree even. We are to replicate our lives in others by bringing them to Christ so that they can be connected. They can abide in the vine and begin to bear fruit themselves. So in both proof and product, we are to bear fruit. And I'm not even sure that exhausts the meaning of fruit. To choose one or even both of these is probably to narrow the meaning too much. The fruit is the work of God in our lives. The transformation of our character, the more Christ-like we become, the good works that we do in the power of Christ, all of these things are the fruit of our lives. And it is to God's glory that we bear much fruit. That's what God wants for us. He wants to produce Christ's character in us. He wants us to touch others, to help others. You say, well, I've tried, but I just can't get people to come to Christ. Even those efforts are fruit. Everything we do for Jesus is the fruit that the Spirit forms within us, develops within us. Now, we need to avoid a common mistake. Christians often assume that producing fruit is their responsibility. It's up to them to produce fruit. And so it's all do, 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 do. And if it doesn't work, try harder. And that's not what Jesus is saying here. When we strive to produce fruit only to fail, pick ourselves up and promise to do better, to try harder, we get into a wretched cycle of failure. We get very frustrated. And you might know a lot of Christians that are in that place where they're exhausted because they're trying to do what only the Spirit of God can do. They're trying to do it on their own. I've said this often regarding the fruit of the Spirit. You'll never walk by a tree and hear it grunting and groaning, trying to produce more. You know, come on, fruit, get up. Never happened. It comes naturally. It's part of being a tree. You never go into a vineyard and the vines are like, come on, grapes, get out. When we abide in Jesus, when we have that connection with Him, it's going to come naturally. It's not the fruit of our labors, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that's at work. He gives us the energy. We allow Him to do the work, and He produces the results. That's why these are the supernatural results. They're not ours. It's nothing we can brag about. It's not in our own strength. These are supernatural. It's so that people look at us and say, man, that's got to be God. That can't be Him. That can't be her. I've known them for too long. Wow, what they've got must be really something. That's when you know the fruit is supernatural. people will recognize it as such. And fruit is always for the benefit of others. You ever walk by an apple tree and see the tree eating an apple? No. No, it's there for someone else. And as we produce fruit in our lives, it's not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of others. It's a life of service as we glorify God. We should be the kind of people who feed others by our words and our works. Proverbs 10:21 says, "The lips of the righteous feed many." So this fruit that we're talking about is not so that we can say, "Look at me. Look at my clusters of fruit. They're bigger and more than anybody else." No, it's not about us. It's for the benefit, the good of others, and the glory of God. There's nothing self-serving about bearing fruit. Verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit." Earlier in Matthew, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men so that when people see your good deeds, they will" what? "Praise your Father in heaven." He doesn't say praise you. Praise your Father in heaven. It's to His glory. And then one last thing about this. Neither advancing age or declining health should hinder us from abiding in Christ and bearing fruit for His glory. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." That first part, outwardly we are wasting away. How many of us can kind of, we understand what that means, right? But are we inwardly being renewed day by day? It is possible to experience Psalm 92:14. "They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green." You say, "Well, I don't know about that fresh and green part," but we can still bear fruit in our old age. As long as God gives us life, He gives us vitality, and He gives us the opportunity to bear fruit. You say, "Well, I can't do the kinds of things I used to do." That's okay. You can be like Jesus. Even if you're in a state where others have to help you, you can reflect the character of Jesus to those around you. As long as we have life, we can bear fruit. No excuses. Now, I'm not suggesting that we replace the cross inside and outside of our church with grapevines. I still believe that the cross represents the central teaching of the sacrifice of our Savior. We need to consider these words in John 15. "I am the vine, you are the branches." We need to remember that Jesus is our single resource. Without Him, we can do nothing. Our simple responsibility is to abide in Him. And the supernatural results of abiding in Christ is both the character of Christ being developed in us and those we are able to touch with our actions, those we can bring to Christ. Now, there are aspects of this passage such as pruning and, you know, the branches that are cut off and burned, and what does that mean? We're going to save that for another time. I don't want to distract in any way from the basic truths of these words of Jesus. He says, "I am the vine," not the church, not your pastor, not your parents, not anybody else. "I am the vine. You are the branches." He is the source of life and godliness. We need to stick with Him. We need to live in Him and then watch the fruit grow. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, when You were here on earth, You used very simple concepts to communicate profound truth. And we've encountered one of those today. I pray that the truth of your words would sink deep into our minds and our hearts. I pray they would not quickly leave us as we leave this building, but that through the rest of this day and the rest of this week, these words would echo into our minds, that we would take them deep into our hearts, that we would indeed abide in you and allow your word to abide in us so that we will bear much fruit. Not so that others would pat us on the back, but that they might glorify you. Go with us now. Help us to put into practice what you are teaching us by your Spirit, by your word. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.